Hey, everybody. First, thank you for taking the time to come to class with us tonight. Appreciate your presence. Thank you for the ways in which you have served already this week. A lot of you helped with the things in remembering Mr. Feeney the other day. You've been involved in those and another number of other activities. Have a treat for you tonight before we start, or as we start. I've asked Lucas to come and read us a passage about staying awake. Some of you didn't get it. You won't get it. So Lucas is in our LTC program this year. He's working on the scripture reading and the group settings, or in our services or in our classes. And in the process of that, he's going to need to read in several different settings over this next 6 weeks or so. We appreciate it. You already know he's good at this. He already has done it. You've heard him read. But I asked him tonight if he would come and start our class by reading us a passage on Moses. Remember, our theme for LPC is Be Still, the Life of Moses. He's going to introduce his passage and then read it for us before we get started with our class tonight. Lucas, if you would.
Hi. I will be reading out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 23-29. These verses tell us about Moses and his family's faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ's greater riches, to the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he persevered, as though seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned.
Thank you, Lucas. Good job. Good job. Thank you very much. Thank you, guys. Very good. Lucas came and we got to read together a little while today, and I appreciate the privilege very much. This is the I think the sixth one of our short series on the worry and peace spectrum that we find ourselves on at different times in our journey. This one tonight is going to be one that I told you we would do. This is kind of the transition from kind of the, all right, we recognize the practical and the spiritual a need that's involved in this, and this is kind of bringing together several of the things that we've noticed from the four great passages we read, and then the background in Matthew 6. And then next week we're going to take one more, and we're going to think about how do we become, in a congregational setting, a place which is helpful and healing to this kind of a need in our lives. So this one tonight is sort of the transition from, all right, here's the scriptural principles, how do we apply that? We're going to rely a good bit on Proverbs for this one tonight. And I'll let you know a little bit more about where we're headed in just a second. We do have several announcements that I need to make. One of them is with regard to the ladies' class tomorrow. It's at 10:30 in the morning. Linda Currier is teaching on some of the songs of David, the King of Israel. The quilters won't meet tomorrow. The card makers meet at 9:30. Ladies, be aware of that. Fellows, the men's fellowship, the chili and soup lunch is this Saturday.
Next
Saturday, excuse me. It's on Barney's birthday, I think, from 11 to 1. What does apply is there is a sign-up sheet on the information desk, so be aware of that, fellas, so that David can cook accordingly, I guess, for that, yeah. Remember Donna Jordan and Burl of Duncan as they're recovering from their surgeries. Melinda said her dad is doing as expected, probably. So anybody talked to Donna in the last couple of days, anyone? Okay. I think she's doing okay, but wishing that she was out and about more. Remember Leona Snyder? She had an MRI Monday on her back, and I don't know if they have I haven't heard any more news about the report. Yvonne Tindall is not doing well. She is back at Elfindale. She can have visits now, enjoys visits, so if you can go by and see her, that would be good. I need to tell you that Eddie and Linda told me a little while ago that Doris Orge was not doing well. In fact, she's very, very low right now, so ask everybody to remember her daughter and them. Faye Ely suffered a fall last week, I think just outside their house. She got bruised up very badly and is quite uncomfortable. Remember her and Ben in our prayers. Now, anybody else with any announcements or anything that I did not mention there? Anyone? Any other news? All right. Barney?
Shannon Ray, she's going to test tomorrow.
Shannon?
Shannon Ray.
Okay. Okay. You keep us posted about that. Barney, how's Donna doing? I know you cooked her chicken yesterday, didn't you?
Yes.
Yeah.
She did all right.
Good. Okay.
You know Donna, she doesn't do well with success.
Okay.
So she went back to the doctor. She got to be on top of it for 4 more weeks.
4 more weeks. Okay. That would be a challenge, won't it? Anything else? By anybody else? All right, let's have a prayer time. Larry, do you mind to, I'm sorry I forgot to ask you ahead of time. Do you mind to lead us in our prayer? Okay.
Let's pray. Our dearest Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, Father, we're just so thankful that we have this opportunity just to come to you in prayer, Father. Just thanking you and praising you for everything that you've done for us, especially, Father, for your Son and for the sacrifice that he made for us. And Father, we ask that you will continue to be with this congregation and meet you. But most of all, Father, we pray that you will be with those that Bill has mentioned tonight. And we know, Father, that you know who they are, and there's just too many for us to try to remember and mention all of them. We just ask, Father, that you'll be with them, help them as they need to help them, and ask that you will return them to their health very quickly. We pray, Father, that you will help us to study tonight in the class. We pray, Father, that you will give Bill the time that he needs to instruct us in what he would like for us to learn. And we ask, Father, that you will continue to bless each and every one of us, forgive us of our sins, and continue to bless us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, Larry. In our when we talk about the problem of anxious care or worry that becomes our master instead of something that allows us to focus nervous energy on things that need our attention in our lives, one of the ways this topic is a little bit different is that anxious care and then the practical behavior and the spiritual guidance can sometimes move over into the area of circumstances or conditions that need counseling or that kind of care. And that part of it, of course, I'm not an expert about. I have noticed the writings of Brother Bill Flatt, the late Brother Bill Flatt. But do you know who Bill was? A lot of you. Brother Flatt was dean of the Harding Graduate School of Religion for a long time. Very kind and a very practically scholarly type of a fellow. And he was one of the, I think, one of the leaders in trying to prepare Christians to serve as counselors or in that field, or at least to equip ministers and others to face that part of the work that they would meet as they went along. And a man who's very much respected, I think. Brother Flatt wrote a book that was one of my favorite, and if I've loaned it to one of you, I'd like to have it back. If it's lost in my books, I apologize. It could be either way. I think it's the former, though. And he gave it the title "Restoring." He restores my soul. And y'all, obviously, you know where that comes from. It's a very good little book. And he has a chapter in it on this theme, turning anxiety around. And in the chapter, he gives ten suggestions, 10 practical things that he said that he thinks that we could do that might help us. He's the kind of guy who's not afraid to tell jokes on himself or to share parts of his heart that most of us would kind of be on guard about. But it's a very practical thing, and I thought it might be useful if we use this as a bridge from the four great passages we've read to maybe the one that we want to try to do next week. So I list them up here, and more than me trying to teach anything about this, I'd like for us to discuss them in our time together here tonight. Where would you start? If I'm your friend, and I hope I am, and if I'm dealing with being anxious, and I do a lot of times, what would you advise me? Where would you start? Now, I know you would need to know what's going on in my life and all of that, but tell me, where would you start? If you have a friend, you're trying to help with this, what's the starting place?
I think prayer.
All right. Prayer would be, shall we pray? Be the right starting place. Let's pray. And you notice how that's come up in almost all of these passages that we've talked about, particularly 1 Peter 5 last week and Philippians 4 the week before that. That's been a major factor. What else?
Showing at it.
All right. Show some concern or compassion and maybe some sympathy instead of accusation. And you notice even in the passages that where Jesus has been the teacher that we've read, even the strongest things he has had to say about this have been tempered with kindness and understanding and with illustrations from everyday life that have a comforting impact themselves. Anything else?
This too shall pass.
All right. This is my old friend in Green Forest. She was old enough to be my grandma. She told me, Her favorite Bible words were, "And it came to pass." She thought that was the most helpful phrase in Scripture. And then she would explain, "Because everything does." And the circumstances are not permanent, in other words, that idea. Anybody else? All right, let me share Brother Flatt's with us, and we'll stop and talk about these as we go along. The first one, he says, this might not be my favorite or yours, but he says it's a the right starting place, analyze, and plan. Now, why is it important to analyze where the anxiety is coming from?
It kind of makes you realize the importance or lack of importance that fits into the whole scheme.
All right.
Me.
All right. I think that, and this will be one which a lot of the other things on his list come from, Dave.
And so many times there's a certain scripture that just kind of comes to you and fills it out.
All right. So a lot of times in you're trying to think this over and analyze it, then some of the principles that are applicable kind of come out in that process there. Anybody else? This is the beginning of, is this something I should be worrying about or not? And is this something I can do something about or not? And is this something God has said something about or not? We've talked about that in other places. So what is bothering you? What have tended to be the big things that are bothering us that Jesus identified in the passages that we read? What kind of things did he talk about us not needing to be anxious about?
Food and clothing,
and then whether we can add to our stature or to the length of our life. Those three things were prominent in this. And then remember, we expanded as we went along, like, is this just what other people think? Are other people causing this to happen in your life? And it's, instead of you kind of being in control of your life, let's read two passages and have your Bibles open to the Proverbs if you have it with you, and kind of keep it there. I'd like to read Proverbs 16 and verse 9, and then in a minute we're going to read 24 and 10. And this, in terms of planning here, analyzing and planning, what guidance does the New Testament give about planning that helps us to keep it in perspective as we analyze? And I'm thinking of it's the wrong behavior used to make a positive point from James chapter 4, the end of that chapter. Remember, and if your planning says today or tomorrow I'll go to this and that city and I'll spend this long there and I'll make this much money, what's the problem in that kind of planning? Pardon?
Murphy's Law.
All right, Murphy's Law, but James, you don't know what will happen tomorrow because your life is what? A vapor that appears for a little while. So if it's planning which forgets that you're not in charge of everything, there are a lot of things you can't control, then that's probably not going to be healthy, because when Murphy's Law does raise its head, you become more anxious, not less. But if it's planning where you think of the things that need to be done, that you could do, that would be useful and in a balanced way, and then you have a workable plan, what does the plan tend to do for you? It's that kind of way. It tends to make you think, all right, I now know what I'm going to try to do, what I'm going to try to do first, when I'm going to try to do it. And you kind of have taken control in that way. So Proverbs 16 and verse 9, who has it?
Man's heart plans his way.
All right, so if the plan works hand in hand with faith that God directs steps or establishes the steps, then it turns out to be worthwhile. A man's heart plans his way. And then, with the planning, there needs to be some ability to overcome and to cope with obstacles that you meet in working that plan. Like, any kind of plan means there are other people, there are unexpected things, there are things that happen in your life. So the kind of planning that helps to turn anxiety around can cope with the interruptions to that plan and still keep moving in the general direction. Look at Proverbs 24 and verse 10. 24:10. That's not the, I don't know if that's my right verse or not, even. I don't think it is. I see the verse in my mind and I don't have it here. It is a verse about having a, it's 24:10. If you, and this is ESV, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Well, that, what's the principle he's making? I don't know how it's translated in all the other versions, but what's the point he's getting at, you think?
You fall apart every time something doesn't go right.
Right.
You're never going
to all right. Right. If your strength is not enough to deal with the adversity that comes along, then your strength had no point. That's the idea. And I think that's a good beginning place for us here with this. How do you tend to make your plans from day to day or from week to week? Do you give any conscious thought to that, or is it just like I just go with the flow, whatever happens, happens? The people that I notice that live by that approach tend to be awfully offended if something happens that doesn't work like they wanted it to, or tend to be really puzzled about what to do about bad circumstances, or tend to think, well, life doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what I do. And as Christians, it matters, so we kind of analyze how we're thinking, what we're thinking, and we try to plan to meet that need. The second thing that Brother Platt says is, prayer, like was mentioned a minute ago, or spiritual growth, spiritual development in your life, turns out to be a practice or a way of, you know, sort of the preventive, a preventive type of a discipline, or a way to have the resources when the time comes, or a way of dealing with anxiety without dealing with anxiety. Does that make sense to you, what I'm getting at? If you just think of worry or not being anxious, and you just deal with that, you can't just deal with that. Instead, you develop the resources where something is going on in your life that fills the void and is there to draw on when the time comes. And the people who think they're strong are the people who cope with life are not necessarily people who spend time thinking about how strong they are. They're just become a certain kind of persons. Since we dealt with prayer, the last two studies that we read, I won't take a lot of time for us to recover that, but turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 19 for a second. And this is my favorite short passage that puts this idea here in perspective. And this is short enough you can kind of entrust it to memory and go from there with it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 19.
or 16 through 18, rather. Somebody read it for us. I appreciate it.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Okay. This is one of the passages in the New Testament that talks about what God's will for me is. And I notice a lot of times there's a preoccupation with what God's will for me in this situation is. This is pretty specific. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And if you notice, it doesn't mention anxiety at all. But don't you think that if we're trying to employ those three principles, don't you think that that would be a way in which anxiety would tend to, the monster would shrink a little bit? That seems like to me, anyway. So have an intentional approach to prayer and spiritual growth, and then maturing or strength in that way, and that would be a big part of this. The third thing is action.
All right.
That seems obvious. Let me give you, this is a place where I'd like to give you his two illustrations. Okay. Brother Flatt, both of them are stuff that he had some experience. So one day I was walking to my office, and I felt some gravel in my shoe. I realized I had only about a quarter of a mile to go, so I continued walking, only to find out that the longer I tried to ignore the gravel, the more it dug into my foot. I finally stopped, pulled off my shoe, dumped the gravel out, and the problem was solved. Now that's his little parable of what he means by the relation between action and anxiety. Now, let me tell you the application he makes of that. Some worries are like that. You know the problem, you know what to do about it, you haven't done it yet. So in some ways, anxiety can be a reminder that there is some action that needs to be taken, particularly if it's a matter of conscience or if it's a matter of planning or addressing some particular need in our lives. And he tells the story about someone that he counseled with. A fellow whose conscience bothered him. His conscience bothered him, Brother Flatt says, because he was having an affair with a colleague at work. Now, follow the line of thought. He can't sleep because his conscience is bothering. His conscience is bothering because he's having an affair. And in the process of counseling, Brother Flatt said he pointed out his conscience was alive, and I was glad. So when he was told what he needed to do, he refused. And this is the way. He said, "I just can't do it. I'm happier than I've ever been in my life. I believe God wants me to be happy." Elders and preachers have heard that comment before from people. And then, but remember, the can't sleep, his conscience is bothering, this is why. But he doesn't want to do anything about this because he's happy, but he can't sleep and he's conscious. You see the circle? Here's Brother Flatt's observation. It's hard to think straight when passion gets involved. He said he was happy, yet he couldn't sleep because his conscience bothered him. Like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, he went away sorrowful. Knowing what to do is not enough to turn it around. We have to take the action that's needed. And the thing is, this is another case where you don't necessarily recognize
that you're dealing with anxiety by you taking this action. But taking action is a crucial element in lessening the problem of anxiety, if you think about it. Let's read again a couple verses that might be useful. These are from the Proverbs again. I'd like for us to read, there are many of these, but let's read Proverbs 12 and verse 3 and 14:26 to start with. 12:3 and 14:26.
A man is not established by wickedness, but by the root of the righteous cannot be moved.
All right, a man is not established by wickedness. To be established means to be secure, in good shape. The root of the righteous, however, will never be moved, he says. In other words, if you're doing the right thing, then that's not something that's going to need to be fixed, you need to be anxious over. 14:26.
In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of rest.
In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence and a refuge for the children and so forth. To illustrate action, I also wrote down Proverbs 4, verses 23 through 26. Proverbs 4, 23 through 26. Someone like to read that? This is one of the passages where you think heart, mouth, eyes, feet, ears, and so forth, every part of us. Start at 23, somebody.
Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from your crooked speech, and put your devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Honor the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure.
All right, now think about that for a minute. How much of the problem of anxious care are you dealing with if you are taking action about what's in your heart, about what you're looking at, about what you're saying, where you're going? Let me back up at the start. If you take solid action about where you're going, what you're looking at, what you're saying, and what you're thinking in your heart, how much of the problem of anxious care is being dealt with or healed in that way? I think a good bit of it, don't you? Okay. Action is indirect in terms of anxiety, but it's often what needs to be done. Number four thing, this has come up in the two of the passages we've read from Jesus, but acceptance. Okay. What do you think of immediately when I write that up here?
Out of your control.
All right. I usually think, what are you asking me to accept? To me, that usually means, well, that's not something that I would have chosen if I had it just my way. But it is accept. It does mean what Jesus has said. It's a big part of the equation. He talked about don't be anxious about tomorrow. Seek the kingdom today, and then tomorrow will take care of itself, that kind of thing. Brother Flatt's illustration of this, I thought was, tells you a lot about him. He says, when I was about 30, my hair began to fall out.
I tried several remedies with no success. I prayed about it, even tried to convince God that I could preach better if I had my hair, yet it continued to fall out. My solution? I learned to accept what I couldn't change. And it seems almost trivial now, even as I think about it. Some worries are like my hair. Not too important in a way, but we can make them important and rob ourselves of peace and self-esteem and happiness. We make ourselves unhappy over things that we can just maybe do best just to accept. Can you think of any ways in your own personal life where that principle is? We kind of get to the midlife crisis part of our journey where we realize maybe that we're not going to be famous or we're not going to turn the world upside down. Some of you guys already did maybe turn the world upside down. And, you know, it seems like in the middle of our lives, that's a place where there are big challenges. Sometimes we make some poor choices at that stage of our lives. But it's where we're kind of getting to the place where we're learning to accept who we are and how life is and that type thing. And that's a that seems like a big thing in what Brother Flatt was saying. The Serenity Prayer. You know, you've seen that, and Lord, give me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the strength to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. That's a hard thing, isn't it? A hard thing. Any comment about this one?
Trying to seek acceptance is okay to ask for people.
Say it.
Trying to accept certain things in our life that we can't change, is it okay to ask for people?
I think it's okay. I think it's necessary. I think it's realistic, even because you know, most of us, if you're like me, like even accepting yourself is you go back and you think of a lot of things you would change if you could do it over. But what's the problem of that? You can't do it over. Therefore, you have to, all of us have to accept that God accepts us on the basis of His own grace toward us. And I think that means accepting circumstances in our lives that are not what we want them to do, with what we would have preferred that they be, with the same sort of reliance on His grace. You know, from 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you. And then a lot of times this means accepting what other people do, whether they're our broader family or whether they're Nadine's neighbors. There is accepting how we are, you know, and accepting that God understood that when he bought us back. I think that's important. Anybody else? This next one we run across also other ways, but service. We mentioned in this series the tension that goes on between apathy and arrogance, or between responsibility and worry. And in that place, there's a place for caring about life. It becomes selfish that
feeds anxiety, it becomes service, that has a tendency to relieve that anxious care. I wonder why that is. I think it's because trying to turn our attention to others and do things for others has the tendency to get our minds off ourselves in one way or another, and that ends up helping us. I learned from Brother Flatt, the guy who founded Alcoholics Anonymous. Have y'all ever heard this story? He discovered accidentally that he could stay sober better if he tried to help his friend stay sober. Service to others, Brother Flatt pointed out, gets our minds off ourselves and breaks the spiral of negative thinking, and it perpetuates peace instead of feeding anxiety. And one of the ways that we might illustrate this, remember in the New Testament, which church in the New Testament is the one that probably had more problems that we know of?
They needed a rest.
Corinth. That's what I would say too. Look at when Paul gets right to the end after he's dealt with all these problems. I mean, how they do their rites, how they do their services, who has the most important gifts, doctrinal problems like whether there's a resurrection. He gets to the end of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, and kind of notice what his solution to all of their, and you can tell they've been anxious about a bunch of these things because they have written Paul and asked him all these questions. You know, so look at what he says, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Somebody have that one?
Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain for the Lord.
All right. What's he doing there? His advice to their turmoil over their problem and the question is abound in the work of the Lord. Know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, and be immovable that way. Don't be so much torn apart by the problems. Any comment about this one? When can you think of a time in your life when getting involved and trying to do something for somebody else made your anxious worries less?
Helping somebody that has a Garrett's disease, real eye-opener for me.
All right. You can think of it immediately, a time like that. When one thing is, those problems that other people have make mine seem so small. You know, I notice that a lot. And then there is a sense of satisfaction or fulfillment that comes from just being helpful, feeling like you did something that was a blessing to somebody. That would be a part of this. Number six. Trust. And this is his observation from his counseling work and other ways, but I think you think about it back with what Jesus taught, or what Peter, we read from Peter last week, cast all your cares on him. Why?
He cares for you.
When Jesus was teaching in Matthew 6 about the anxious care problems, he brought up the birds. And then he said what about that? Your Father feeds them. The flowers, who dressed them up like that? Your Heavenly Father. And his conclusion was, your Father knows that you have the need
for these things, and he will bless you. So the trust in that way, that's just this is kind of the trust the Lord and do what's right, kind of that and this, and then accept yourself in that way. So two passages, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And by the way, this is the verses that I told you before. Alyssa and Erica and maybe Charlie wrote down on the floor underneath the carpet under my desk in there. So I would do well to remember this probably. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He will not... Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path.
All right. In that last, he will direct, some versions say he'll make straight your path. He'll make them right. So, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What's that mean? Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And that idea is means that God brings good from. Let's just move down to the end of this chapter, or to the middle of it, actually. Proverbs 3, 21 through 26. 21 through 26. Marnie, would you read those for us?
My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught.
All right, there are a lot of statements in that reading that are, you stop and think about it. You'll lie down and you won't be afraid, and your sleep will be sweet. The Lord will be your confidence. Verse 23, you'll walk in your way securely. All of those are statements that call for a great deal of trust. Now, the problem, and the Bible is very open about this, the problem with it is there are things that happen that are not understandable to you, that make you trust would not be necessary if everything was always clear and marked out and obvious. It's explained. The problem is that there are so many things that are unexplainable in that way, but the point that the Bible is making is it's better to trust the Lord, not lean on your own understanding, walk in His way or acknowledge Him in all your ways. That's better than the other approach to life. It's what he's getting at. Maybe you'd have other passages that could be read, but that idea would be an important part of this. Seven, set proper priorities. Priorities suggest there are going to be more things to do or more options than we're going to have time for. Therefore, setting priorities meaning what to you? What does it mean to set priorities?
First thing first.
All right. It means the first thing should come first, and that we have a choice about that. Now, if I were to ask you to make a list in your mind of things that worry us or cause anxiety in our lives, make that mental list. What would be on your list of the things that tear people up, that people worry over, or that people agonize over? Now, somebody who's got a a physical book in front of you, probably it'll be easier to do this. I want to call off some passages from Proverbs for us to read that have to do with this is better than this type things. Okay, Proverbs 15, verse 16, and then verse 17. Somebody have that? Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. That's easy to remember, isn't it? 15, 16, and 17. Okay, John?
Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a generous herd where the love is than a fat ox hated with it.
Okay, now notice in both of those statements, things that cause anxiety. Great treasure and trouble. The feast, but hatred. I mean, broken relationships, those hurtful things. So better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is. Okay, those are priorities. Fear of the Lord and love, right? All right, then move to chapter 16, verse 8. John?
Better is a little with righteousness and great revenues with injustice.
All right, so there is injustice over stuff that causes anxiety, and then there is righteousness, which is a priority. So look at the better things now. The fear of the Lord, love, and righteousness tend toward peace instead of anxiety. 17:1, John.
Better is a dry morsel with quiet, a house full of feasting with strife.
Oh, man. It's inarguable, isn't it? If you had your choice, a house full of a ruckus all the time, an argument, a constant screaming, problems, stress, versus a piece of bread and peace and quiet. Man, of course, it depends on who makes the bread, I guess. But you see what he's getting at. It's better simplicity with peace and quiet and good relationship is better. John, next one, 22:1.
A good name is to be chosen better than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold.
All right, now. Have a good reputation, a good name, and then kindness or favor that goes along with that is better than anything you can get by selling yourself out. That's what he's saying. So look at the priorities in those passages and how much sense this makes. If priorities are the fear of the Lord, love, righteousness, peace and quiet, and a good name, that would tend toward a sense of peace in our lives, wouldn't it? Any comment from any of you guys about that? How did Jesus set those priorities in his teaching? Can you remember anything he said that agrees with what we just read from the Proverbs here? Say it.
Seek first
the kingdom. All right, so there's the priority. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then, what did he say the first and great commandment was? Yeah, first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the fear of the Lord. And the next one, David, you mentioned it, that love your neighbor as yourself. And there's the favor we talked about. So it's the same approach to life. We're about to run out of time here. So 7, 8. Brother Platt says number 8 is one day at a time. A day at a time. How did Jesus teach this one? Sufficient to the day.
Troubles of the
is the trouble thereof. You know, you let tomorrow be anxious for itself. And without taking a lot of time on this one, I wrote down one of the things that he said, I've learned not to climb mountains until I get to them. How much worry would that save? I've learned not to climb mountains. And a lot of the times, when I think about it, I could take it a step further. I found out that I made them mountains. A lot of times I figured out that I can turn things into what I'm afraid they're going to be, and they were actually little old bumps in the road, and I made
mountain out of a molehill.
That's right, mountain out of a molehill. That's right. And sometimes it wasn't even big enough to be a molehill, maybe. But that idea. So he tells about one client that he worked with who said, "I just take it one day at a time," and that really means something to me now. This is somebody who had been through a big health crisis. That means something means to me now. I don't have time to deal with this in detail, but he talks about how important it is to engage in what he calls cognitive restructuring, which when I read cognitive restructuring, I have to stop and think about that. But when I read Philippians 4 with you, I noticed that Paul said there, think on these things, Philippians 4 verse 8, you remember? Isn't that, this is, what he's talking about is simply restructuring our self-talk, the things that we run through our minds, the things that we say to ourselves, the things that we go over and over and over in our minds. It means that we change our thinking, and that changes our feelings a lot of times. And to me, guys, this is, I just tell you, the most helpful thing to me about this in life is I know I'm going to meet with the church on the Lord's Day, and I know together we're going to remember what the Lord did for us. And I know we're going to stop and pray about things and sing about things. There are psalms that don't you leave sometimes with the song from Sunday running that through your mind
all the time.
All the time. Right. All the time. And that does rearrange our thinking. What if the only thing that structures your thinking is what you see on the news, what you experience when you drive on Greenstone, what happens to you when you check the market? What if that's the only thing that happened, Dave?
It's funny how our priorities change over the years.
Yes, yes. So that is the priorities that you mentioned here is one thing that has to be. That's not one something that happened once. It's something that you have the chance to rearrange or to work on as the years go by. Just one other thing here. He says how important this one is. Relaxation. Meaning not just recreation, time off would be a great part of this maybe, but just the process of choosing to ease your mind or choosing to relax. And I brought three verses for it from the Proverbs for us to read and kind of close our class with this. Scott, Proverbs 19:21, Adam, Proverbs 16, verse 3, and somebody, Proverbs 15, verse 3. Brooke, we'll get that one for us if you don't mind. Proverbs 15 and 3. All right, these are sort of to me, these are about, all right, with this whole, these other steps in mind, this is sort of the, all right, I'm going to give the Lord his place. I'm going to turn things over to him. I want to be at peace with this in my mind as much as I can be. First one, Scott, 1921.
Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand.
What is happening when you read that? I've got my plans, but I'm willing for the Lord to be the Lord in this picture. 16, I'm not God. 16:3.
Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established.
All right. Put that together with the other one. A man's plans, a man makes his plans, but his steps are established by the Lord. And this one, therefore, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. There's a sense of peace with that. And then Brooke 15:3.
The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good.
All right. Which means to me, all right, I'm going to let the Lord watch the world now. I'm going to live in it. I'm going to let Him watch it and let Him rule over it in that way. All right. I don't expect everybody to remember 10 steps. But I find it interesting that what Brother Flatt says he'd learned from counseling, working with people, reading the Lord's Word, could be boiled down. And I think all of these we've touched on in one way or another in the other things we've read. How do we become a group of people as a congregation where those things are characteristic of us? That's what we're going to try to at least think about next week, Dave.
Not forsaking the assembly.
All right. One thing, we need to be together, and we need to help each other in these ways. We'll talk about helping each other next time. Appreciate you guys being with us tonight. Be sure to look Lucas up if you can and encourage him when he's reading. Let me lead us in prayer and we'll go. Father, thank you for blessing us with life. Thank you for gifting us with your grace. Thank you for paying the cost of our weaknesses. Thank you, Father, for watching over us and providing for us. And we pray, Father, that you'll deal with our cares and our troubles in a way that would be best. We pray for the ones mentioned earlier in our meeting with the hurts in their lives and the concerns right now. Comfort them. Help us as a congregation to let your name be glorified. And be with us through the rest of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you.